And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, March the 17th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and as is our custom on Mondays, we like to take a look at the readings for the coming Sunday, which is the third Sunday in Lent. The readings: Old Testament, Exodus 17, Romans 5, the Epistle, and John chapter 4, the Gospel, which is Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. If you want to know our understanding of that, you'll want to listen to Issues Etc. this afternoon. We're going to be on somewhere between 3 and 5, talking about John chapter 4. Right now, though, we want to talk about Romans 5, that says, having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this question. Do you feel that you have peace? What's going on in your life? As a pastor, there were a number of members that it appeared there was a cloud of disaster over them on some days, and on other days, just a wonderful cloud of comfort and so forth. So if they would phone me up on Monday and say, "Pastor, this is terrible. Look what's happened in my life," I could expect a call on Tuesday saying, "You won't believe what happened. It's so wonderful." Things went back and forth. Are we to say they did not have peace on those bad days, but did on the good days? Theology is the art of making distinctions. So when the Bible talks about that we have peace, we need to understand there's different kinds of peace. There's temporal peace, and there's spiritual peace. There is no promise in the Bible, anywhere, no matter what the gospel of prosperity people want to tell you, that God guarantees you temporal peace. I was doing a little study on Joel Osteen, and he indicated that, boy, when you have enough faith in God, everything is possible for you, and you will become rich, you will become healthy, your family will stay together. Everything is just going to be so good. And I got to thinking, oh yeah, it's too bad that Peter, whose head was lopped off, didn't know that. Or others who were crucified upside down. No, I think it was Peter who was crucified upside down. That's right. And Paul, who was beheaded. So what are we going to do with these passages? Well, we need to look at the context, because theology, the king of context, is so important to look at. It's in Romans 5, verse 1. And you see, I did what the devil did when he was tempting Jesus. I left out a part of the verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Particularly if you cannot feel that you have such peace. And this is really an important distinction between the theologian of self-glory who gets his information about God from his experience and from his feelings. So if he's having a bad day, he feels that he's not at peace with God. So he has to do something. And all you need to do is go to the internet, and you'll find all kinds of websites that tell you how to get peace with God. I'm looking at one of them right now. There's four steps. First of all, they say, remember that God loves you. And they talk about that as though that is the gospel. No, the gospel is not that God loves you. Because if you believe that, how do you share the gospel? By loving others. But we need to understand that doing these items, like building homes for the homeless, feeding the poor, those may be loving acts, but it is not sharing the gospel. Those are just works we are to do to help out our neighbor. The second part is the gospel. He gave his only son. So remember, this is a four-part way of how you are to get peace with God. The number three one is the one we really have trouble with. The way to have peace with God is you have to trust in Him. Now remember, this is supposedly speaking to people who don't yet have peace with God. Number one, they need to believe He loves you. He gave His only Son, and you need to trust in Him. It's number four that tells you how to achieve that peace. You must, and remember, it's you must promise to live for Him. And you're to say a prayer, and here's the prayer that they have, and I'm reading it right off the internet. I know I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Guide my life and help me to do your will in your name. Amen. And then it says, if you prayed this prayer, guess what? You now have done what is necessary to trust in Jesus. I just want to ask a simple question. Are these four steps really law or gospel? One of the things we talked about as a distinction between law and gospel is that the law is always conditional. The gospel is unconditional. That is to say, if you want an allowance from your parents, they'll promise to give you an allowance, but often it's conditional. If you clean your room, cut the lawn, wash the car, do the dishes, and so forth. But on your birthday, you get a gift unconditionally. Your dad doesn't say, tomorrow's your birthday and we're going to give you a gift as long as you clean your room. No. A birthday is an unconditional gift. That's why baptism, being a rebirth day, is an unconditional gift done by God Himself. One of the ways to know whether you're talking law or gospel is who's running the verbs. Who is the subject of the sentence? And as I'm looking at this website, Steps to Peace with God, you're running all the verbs because finally you're the one who has to get God to forgive you, and you do that by asking Him into your heart. But I'll show you how ridiculous this is. This is supposed to be an unbeliever saying this prayer. Number one, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Number two, I ask for your forgiveness. Number three, I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. Now, do you understand? If somebody confesses that, there is no need to invite Christ into their heart. You know why? Because He is already in their heart. Because no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you believe not only that He died and rose, but He died for your sins, then that is the gospel. That's already faith. Notice what this website is giving the impression, that yes, faith saves, and even though you have faith that Jesus died for your sins, that's not enough because you have to invite Him into your heart. There is not one Bible verse for unbelievers that they need to invite Christ into their heart anywhere in the Bible. And the reason for that is it is impossible for an unbeliever to invite Christ into the heart because he is an unbeliever. Once he believes that Jesus died for his sins, there's no reason to invite him into the heart because he's already there. So what we're saying is God runs all the verbs. He is the one who gives us peace. And we're going to talk about how that comes about. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, and that faith is a gift given to God, so we're already justified by Him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to call us, don't hesitate to do so in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, or toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. And we want to stay on subject right now, namely, how do we know we have this peace with God? Unlike the theologian of self-glory who needs to feel he has that peace with God, the theologian of the cross has that peace with God because he knows it, even though his feelings might not feel it that way. For example, you may have an argument with a close friend, and you really feel bad about it. And you go to him and say, you know, I'm really sorry. He says, oh, don't worry about it. You and I are still friends. But you still feel bad. Well, unless you trust him that you are still friends, then you're going to be really glum during that day because you don't think that you're right with him. Stop and think about it. How do you know you have peace with someone that you've had an argument with? Well, they get reconciled to you. Somehow a reconciliation takes place. In fact, you might be unaware of this, but the Bible refers to the fact that we are saved by Jesus as a ministry of reconciliation. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And I want to read here, and I'm looking at the Greek text. You know how it starts in verse 18? All this is from God. That's the beginning of verse 18. In fact, that'd be a great statement to put over the door of your church. All this is from God. The entire salvation. You know my question I always like asking, and every Christian gets it correct. When you get to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? The answer is God, specifically Jesus Christ. Now, what is from God? Verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you understand what's happening here? That God is reconciled to you, and you're not even in the sentence. The only way you're in the sentence is that you have the ministry of reconciliation. It's kind of like you're a third party, and there's two people who are really angry with each other. And one of them comes to you and says, boy, I don't think I'm ever going to get right with him. And you go to the other person, and he says, no, everything's fine. And then you have the good news of going back to the person who really feels bad and saying, guess what? He's reconciled to you. He doesn't have a problem with you. That's the task of the Christian, and specifically of the church, to tell who that God is reconciled to them. Well, if the person doesn't have anything to do in getting God reconciled to him, guess for whom the message is? For the entire world, which means not just believers, but also unbelievers. Oh, you don't think that's correct? That God is reconciled even to unbelievers? Well, look at verse 19. After he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling what? The world to himself. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember what divides us from God? Sin and the punishment you and I deserve. So somehow, if God is reconciled to you, sin no longer counts. And sure enough, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting, another translation is not reckoning their trespasses against them. This is my definition of forgiveness. God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. That is really the good news. Because when God no longer holds you accountable for your sin, it means that somebody else has paid for that sin, the punishment for that sin. And sure enough, we know who that is. It's none other than Jesus Christ himself. Looks like we have a caller, 821-0850 in St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Cheryl. Hi, you're on the air.
Hi, I have a question. I was wondering if the reading from Isaiah 32, especially verse 15, applies to this. Verse 1 says, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness." And then 14, the palace is forsaken and the popular city is deserted. And then in 15, it says, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high." And then it goes on, "Then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness abide in the fruitful fields. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever." And then it ends, "My people will abide in peaceful habitations and secure dwellings and in quiet resting places." And I'm just wondering, this, especially where it says, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us," that reminds me of Pentecost. And
yes, if you take a look at both Joel and other passages in the Old Testament that Peter himself quotes in the Pentecost sermon.
Right.
This is precisely what is going on here, that the Spirit is going to be poured out upon us. It's one of the things that I say that never happened to an Old Testament believer. Though they were filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense of coming to faith, because you can't come to faith apart from the Holy Spirit, their bodies were not the temple of the Holy Spirit. There was a place for the temple. And when the curtain tore in half when Jesus was on the cross, God left that temple, that Holy of Holies, and then at Pentecost, as Peter says in the sermon, you get two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that would be a fulfillment of Isaiah 33. And that's only because the king reigns in righteousness, that he was totally righteous, and that is all transferred over to us.
Right. Okay.
Okay?
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Anybody else can call at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. I tell you, there are so many passages in the Old Testament that talk about this. Isaiah 53, "By his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." That means the Lord laid on Jesus the punishment for our sins. That's why he doesn't count our trespasses against us. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Now listen to verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making God his appeal through us." Remember in the liturgy? "Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins." This is called the keys given to the apostles by Jesus Christ. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." God appeals through you as a Christian. Your message to others. Now, if God is reconciled to the whole world, how come everybody isn't going to heaven? Because we know the well-known parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to heaven. The goats are going to everlasting condemnation. How can that be if God is reconciled to the whole world? Well, let's continue with verse 20. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, "We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Ah, you see, salvation is not only the good news that God is reconciled to you, but it is also through faith you now are reconciled to God. That the problem is unbelief. The problem are unbelieving sinners who refuse to be reconciled to God. Now, why would anyone refuse to be reconciled to God? Well, if you look at the text, It's because God took care of our sins all by himself. And believe it or not, the egos of unbelievers, they are so strong that they refuse to accept that message. I'm really not that sinful. I really don't need God to do for me what I can do for myself. Oh, you don't think that's true? Listen to the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like that tax collector, because look at the things I'm doing for you, God. Even the disciples asking to be on his right and his left in the heavenly kingdom. Totally misunderstanding what's really going on here. So, to be reconciled to God, how does that come about? It's very interesting that what Paul follows up with that statement, that you need to be reconciled to God, is not a command of what you need to do, like I'm reading on the internet here, that you've got to ask Jesus to come into your life because you believe he forgave your sins. Ridiculous. If you believe he forgave your sins, he's already in your life. So what does Paul do? You see, and this is really an important point of the Reformation, that the way a person gets reconciled to God is through the means of grace. And what are the means of grace? Word and sacrament. So the way you get somebody to be reconciled to God, let's say you have a dear friend, maybe a family member, relative, neighbor, co-worker, the way you get them to be reconciled to God is not to tell them to do anything, but rather to tell them what God did in Christ. So after Paul implores them to be reconciled to God, listen to verse 21, and you tell me whether this is law or gospel. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Did you see what's missing there? Any instruction of how to get peace with God? There is no instruction. It's instead gospel information, revelation, because it has to be revelation. There's only two kinds of information you get: from the natural world or from revelation. What Paul is saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you cannot find in the natural world. If you could, there would be many religions who would be teaching that you're saved because of what God alone does. There is no religion that teaches that, except Christianity. Every other religion is a law-oriented religion, telling you what you have to do, what you have to think, what you have to meditate upon, what you have to suffer for, what you have to sacrifice, and the list goes on and on and on. That's how you get right with God. But when Paul wants to move a person to faith, then he talks about the object of faith. And the object of faith is none other than the work of Jesus Christ. And now, we talked a little bit about this last week, that Jesus never really was a sinner, but God declared him to be a sinner. You and I, this side of heaven, never do perfect good works. So we are not sinless in our own works, ever. Even when we do a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the old Adam always has evil motivation, because the old Adam can do nothing but sin. But just as God reckoned, declared, counted Jesus as sin, so he also reckons, declares, and counts you as totally righteous. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. We call it the glorious exchange, where God takes your sins, dies for them on the cross, pays the price, and gives you his righteousness. This is what this text is talking about. In Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what else Romans 5, verse 2 says? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, you have access to God himself. And you don't need to be like Isaiah in chapter 6. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I see the glory of the Lord, I'm going to end up dying now. No, that's not going to happen. Because Jesus Christ died for you and now transfers to you the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness that he won for you. So, there's no steps to take peace with God. But on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn entitled, May God Bestow on Us His Grace. Are there some steps that we can do in order to get the grace of God? We're going to talk about that with our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.